Welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. My name is Pastor Mike. It is my absolute honor to bring you the Word of God this morning. I just want to tell you, no matter why you're here today, God has a word for you. I believe that He wants every one of us to hear it this week, and I'm really excited about this because today we start a new series. We start a book series on Jonah. And I almost didn't do it for two reasons. One, because I got an email from David Platt for his Radical Conference. He's teaching word by word through Jonah, and I'm not a theologian like he is, but I'm not teaching word for word. I'm teaching principles that God has revealed to me through the four chapters of Jonah. So it's a little bit different. And then Alicia told me after Wednesday night with Kingdom Kids, because Kingdom Kids on Wednesday is ahead of adults on Bible engagement. So they learned about Jonah Wednesday night, and then we reinforced that today. And it just so happens that Jonah is the theme for everything today. And so I'm really excited where God's leading us with this. And I hope to impart to you what the Lord has led me to through my sermon study and prep as I deliver this today. So I have titled our first sermon in the series, When You Run Away. And if you have a Bible, and I hope you or someone next to you has one that you can look on with, let me invite you to turn your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. And while you're finding that spot, I want to share a story here with you. A young son of a missionary couple in Zaire was playing in the yard. Suddenly, the voice of the boy's father rang out from the porch. "Philip, obey me instantly. Drop to your stomach." Immediately, the youngster did as his father commanded. "Now crawl toward me as fast as you can." The boy obeyed. "Now stand up and run to me." Philip responded unquestioningly and ran to his father's arms. As the youngster turned back to look at the tree by which he had been playing, he saw a large, deadly snake dangling from one of its branches. At the first command of his father, Philip could have hesitated, and he could have asked, "Why do you want me to do that?" Because that seems like an odd set of verbal commands, right? Or he could have casually replied, "In a minute." Anybody testify your kids in a minute? Caden, all the time. "In a minute, Dad. In a minute, Dad." But the kid's instant obedience without questioning saved his life. And the question I want us to answer today is, what is your response when your Father God tells you to do something? Is it instantaneous? Or is it with question or with hesitation that we approach? Today, we're going to look at Jonah's response in Jonah chapter 1. So let's get to our scripture this morning. We're going to read all 17 verses, and they will be up on the overhead. And it says this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to his feet." It says, But Jonah rose to his feet, okay? "But Jonah rose to his feet to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God." Let's keep that in mind. Just put a little check mark next to that. "They each cried out to their God." Sorry, I've got to find I lost my spot there. "And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah," here's another but "Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Verse 6, "So the captain came down and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord. Put a check mark next to this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So I want to give you some biblical background to this story. There's a lot of argument that this is just a big old allegory. It's used as a parable. It's not. It didn't actually happen. And I would just tell you, look at the words of Jesus. Jesus referenced this. This did happen. It took place. It is real. There was a fish. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, three nights. That is to signify Christ being in the grave for 3 days, three nights, for those of you who didn't know that. But Jesus referenced it, and if Jesus believed it, then maybe we should believe it, right? We can agree on that this morning. So let's look at some of the biblical background, though. Jonah is one of the two Old Testament prophetic books written by a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. So it was Israel, and it was Judah. So two of the prophets came from here that we have in the Bible, and the others were all down here. The other, does anybody know who the other prophet was from the northern kingdom of Israel? Hosea. So Jonah's ministry, and you can write this down if you want. Jonah's ministry started shortly after that of Elisha, overlapped the ministry of Amos, and was followed by Hosea. So if we look at the city of Nineveh, it was known as a great city. The scripture tells us it was a great city because of its size and because of its reputation. Its reputation was one that was based in corruption, cruelty, and being an immoral nation. So what we saw prevalent, I believe, in this chapter, and this is what the Lord's led me to for this first week, what we saw prevalent in this chapter is Jonah's disobedience. Who was Jonah? He was a prophet of God. A prophet of God was disobedient to God. Okay? So let's agree to that. He disobeyed God and he ran as far the other direction as he could from where God had called him to. If you were to look at a map, Nineveh was east of Jerusalem about 500 miles. Okay? Where he ran to, Tarshish, which is across the, I don't remember what sea that is, and then it's clear over here. From Tarshish to Nineveh is about 2,500 miles. So when Jonah was called, instead of going 500 miles, he was on his way another 2,000 miles to get away from where God has called him to. Jonah's initial response to the mission that God gave him was to flee, was to run. And here's what my study Bible and scholars and Bible commentators, they agree on this. And I heard it this morning in the Sunday school lesson. He feared that Nineveh might actually repent and escape God's judgment. So the Ninevites lived in the country of Assyria. And so the Assyrians were hated by the Israelites because of how they treated them in the past. So to see a wicked nation and one that was an enemy of Israel destroyed, wouldn't that naturally make one happy? To see your enemy destroyed, right? But by running, Jonah tried. What he did essentially, he tried to withhold God's mercy and grace for an entire nation. Because why was Jonah tasked with going to Nineveh? To preach the coming judgment of God so that they might repent, that they might experience God's grace. Jonah did this without recognizing that Israel was the beneficiary of God's grace and mercy. And what were they meant to be? They were meant to be a blessing to all other nations by showing through their lives what it meant to know and to believe and to follow God. When Jonah gets on the ship, we don't know how long he actually traveled. We don't know how far he made it across. We don't know. That's not relevant to the story. What's relevant to the story is he was running. And when we read chapter 1, we see almost instantly the unintended consequences of Jonah's choice. What was the consequence? A mighty storm. A big storm. The Lord sent such a great storm to persuade Jonah to obey. Through Jonah's disobedience, though, Jonah endangered the lives of the sailors. Those boat whose he boarded and was taking a nap down while they were trying not to die, Jonah put their life in danger. He cost them quite a bit as well, because what were they doing to try to keep the ship from sinking? They were throwing cargo overboard. What is cargo? Dollars. Right? So they were throwing cargo overboard to keep that ship from sinking. You can write this down if you want. This will probably be one of my statements that I hang on to from this sermon. Disobedience always carries unintended consequences. That's just as true today as it was for Jonah. Has anybody been disobedient before? We have a few people who are telling the truth this morning. There's a glimmer of hope in this first chapter, though. This is what I need you to see. There's a glimmer of hope in this chapter. Even though Jonah ran away, a prophet of God, mind you, that would be like me saying, no, God, I'm not preaching in New Sharon because I don't want to. I think they're a wicked community. I don't want to be there. I don't actually think that. I love New Sharon. But that would be the same thing. It would be like me saying, God, no, I have a better plan than you do. Even though Jonah ran away and didn't want to carry out God's mission, God never quit pursuing. And he did not withhold his grace and his mercy from Jonah. What do we see happen? We'll get into it in the next 3 weeks to come. But ultimately, if we know the story, we know that Jonah went and he gave the word and Nineveh repented. But God never quit pursuing because God had to work to do on Jonah's heart. Every day, as a Christian, God has a work to do on each and every one of our hearts. We aren't perfect until we get to heaven. So every day, our hearts need to be worked on. And I think what holds true in all of our lives is God will use all situations to help us grow. He'll use all situations to have us check our hearts and to make sure that we are righteous as he is righteous. So if we go back to the ship, on a ship in the sea faced with a storm of great power and magnitude. This is one of those check marks I told you to make as we were reading the scripture. Men who believed in other gods, lowercase g, if you look at your Bibles all of the time that God is mentioned, besides when Jonah talks, they're in small g. That means idols. When it's capital G-O-D, capital L-O-R-D, all capital, we are talking about Yahweh, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the maker of the universe, okay? So if you didn't know that, now you do. But these other guys were all trying to figure out, well, what God do we need to pray for? What belief do you have? Who's your God that's over the sea and the wind? And we need to pray to them. And at one point, when he goes down to Jonah, he says, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and pity us. Instead, these sailors heard the name of Yahweh. They met God face to face, almost quite literally, and they gave their lives to the Lord. It's really hard to meet God face to face and walk away unchanged. I posted last night on my Facebook that Jesus hung out with sinners, drunkards, and all of that. They changed. He didn't. So when we come into contact with God the Father, our lives are forever changed. And so, through Jonah's disobedience, this is not okay disobedience. So go ahead, not okay to disobey. But through the disobedience, a group of sailors that we don't know, anything more about them. There's no more given to us besides they made vows and called on the name of the Lord. And I think every one of us here, and maybe I'm stretching, but that's okay. But I think every one of us here, at some point or another in our lives, can relate and understand Jonah's response to God. Has God ever told you to do something scary? Has he ever asked you to do something that you weren't comfortable with? Right? I think we can all say that we've all been disobedient at one time or another in our lives. And we've all delayed in our response. Because delay in response gives you more time to plan your escape, I guess. But we've all delayed in our response. We've all ran the other way at one point. Or we made a decision that's contrary to what we were told to do, opposite or in a different fashion than we were told, that brought unintended consequences. And here's the truth of it. When we run away, when we disobey and we do something else, we may be endangering others' lives, but I think most importantly, we may be withholding God's grace from their life. Not that we're not the one that brings God's grace, so let's just get that clear right now. But I am the representation of God's grace. I am to tell them about God's grace and how I've experienced and what he has forgiven me from and freed me from. And if I don't open my mouth when God says, open your mouth and tell them, what have I just done? I have withheld telling them about the grace of God. And church, I would tell you this today. Our task is bigger than Jonah's. Our task is bigger than Jonah's. What did Jesus tell us to do? Go into all the world. To go tell everybody. Jonah was told to go tell Nineveh. We're to go until all the world. Christ commissioned his church locally and globally to fulfill that greater task. He told us to go into all the world and spread the good news, telling all people, not selected people, all people, that they can be forgiven and have a personal relationship with God the Father. And I want to challenge all of us here today, as individuals and as a church. I think this is important for everybody to hear, to think about, and to ask the Lord how to respond to it. Like Jonah, who had little interest in delivering the message of repentance and forgiveness to Nineveh, there would be those in the church today who have little interest in the task of delivering Christ's message to people who don't know him. And I would just say, God help us if that's where we're at. God forgive us and take us to the right place. Because what is our purpose? It's to worship God, and it's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm curious. I'd like to see a show of hands of this because it's not a personal question that's going to get anybody in trouble. When you see a good deal, receive a good deal, or find a good buy, How many of you will tell somebody else about that? Everybody look around. Look at all the hands up. Ready? Okay, you ready? Because here's where we're going to go with this. So on Monday, I'm in the office. I happen to pop up on Facebook, and one of the pages I follow, laugh at me, it's fine. I follow a page called The Crazy Coupon Lady. She's an extreme couponer. She puts deals all the time. And her post just happened to be the first one that popped up on my Facebook. And Target had 90% off on their patio dining furniture. 90%. And Alicia and I have looked for years to get a nice dining patio set so we could have people out and sit on the deck and all of that. But we've never wanted to spend the money or really rather afford it. The set that I was looking at was $1,500. And Target had it for $336. I sent Alicia a screenshot and I said, buy. She said, absolutely buy it. I hit purchase. I got the confirmation email in my inbox. I went right out to Rochelle. I was like, Rochelle, I know you got a really great place for your patio dining. If you got some money set aside, you need to jump on this deal. Tuesday comes. Does anyone know what happened on Tuesday? Target emailed me and said, sorry, there was a pricing issue. If you would like to buy the patio set, click here. I clicked here. Price, $1,596. No. So needless to say, we don't have a patio set, okay? But here's what I need you to focus on that story is I ran out to Rochelle to tell her about the good deal. If I'm willing to run out there and tell her about good deals that I find or something that good that has happened to us, I wonder if we can answer this. Do we treat the good news of the gospel the same way? Are we still willing to keep our hands raised when we talk about the best deal is Jesus Christ? I mean, that's the best deal we can have, right? Are we so quick to tell someone else about the gospel, what Jesus has done in our lives? And let me ask this. I don't want a show of hands. I don't want an answer. I want you to answer inside. You can answer to God about it. When's the last time you told someone what Jesus has done for you? Let me follow up. Are you living and breathing today? You have a job to do. We all have a job to do. I have a job to do. We all carry the responsibility of sharing the gospel and to be obedient when He gives us a mission. When God gives us a mission, listen, it's not so we can get a nice house. A nice house is not what the mission is. He doesn't say go and work like this and get a really nice house. He could care less what house you live in. It's not so you can get a title. Your mission isn't to pursue executive, whatever, CEO. It's not to get this toy or that toy. It's so we can proclaim the good news. Now, does He use our title to achieve that? Absolutely He does. Can He use our house to achieve that? I hope so. That means open up your doors to those that need it open to, right? Can He open this and that, our toys? Frankly, our motorcycles. That's why we have Norm back there on the soundboard today. Because we used it in a way that brought him into the church, made him feel comfortable, and all of a sudden here we've got, what, 5 years now, Norm? Five, and he's wearing a tie today. God gives us a mission, and that mission is to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach what? Repentance. How can they repent if they don't hear? How can they hear if we don't go? He gives us a mission so others can experience God's grace and mercy the same way each and every one of us have. Without His grace, without His mercy, who am I today? I'm a sinner that is on his way to hell. The whole purpose of the church today. It's not to come in and to see our preferences carried about, whether the temperature's the right, the heating's or the lighting's the right, or if I have the right color on my background. It's not about if the seats are in order, if they're comfortable, or if I have the blind on the window opened. The church is where we come to get discipled. The church is where we come to be equipped. The church is where you come so then we can turn around and send you out so you can go and so you can tell. For far too long, and it's not our church, but I've seen over the years, pastors are relied on more and more and more to be the ones that carry the gospel to those who haven't heard it. It's my job just as much as it is your job. Dean, do you have people at work that I don't know? Of course, right? Jerry, do you know people in Des Moines I don't know? Yeah, all the time. You tell their names and I don't even know who you're talking about. Mossmans, do you guys know people I don't know? Brett? Kelly? Ken? Linda? Dave? Terry? I saw you hide your head. Terry, do you know people? Arvin, do you? Graham? Let us not be the ones who decide who gets to experience God's grace and mercy. When we make excuses, when we don't speak, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to, when we don't do what God is telling us to, when we decide to run away rather than to say, yes, Lord, here we are being disobedient to God's word. There's no other way for me to say it but say if we do anything contrary to what God has told us to do, we are being disobedient to the mission he has given us. We then take the position of God, and we select the recipients of his saving grace. And that's not at all how it was intended to be. And if we do that, following that decision comes unintended consequences. God wants to work on every one of our hearts here today, just like he does Jonah's, just like he had to work on his prophet's heart. He's working on our hearts every single day. He wants us to grow. He wants us to draw closer to him because closer to him is a better representation of who he is. If I don't have a relationship with Jesus, if I'm not in my word, if I'm not worshiping, if I'm not praying, how can I present Jesus to people if I don't know who Jesus is? Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Yourself, right? Now, if you go to Adventureland, they have those distorted mirrors, right? They make you really wide down here, or really wide up here, or really tall, or really short. When in reality, when we look in a mirror, who should we see? Jesus. We should see Jesus in everything that we do. But God wants to work on our hearts, so he will pursue us. Sometimes he might even persuade us. I don't know that he's going to send a big fish in a storm, but if there's a big fish in a storm in New Sharon, get to high ground. But the truth of it is, folks, is we have to choose to be obedient to God's word, to what he's calling us to do. Because at the end of the day, engaging our community for Jesus requires every person of this church taking an active part. An active part. It requires a coordinated effort by the church, and it requires individual effort. So church, don't run the other way. Don't run the other way. Rather say yes. Say yes to the mission that God has given you to each and every one of us. In your job, in your house, in your neighborhood, across the world, say yes to his mission. Let your obedience to God reveal his grace and mercy to those that he has called you to. And unlike Jonah, we should be excited that they might actually repent and receive God's grace and mercy because they've heard the gospel. If you guys would, I'd just ask for everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes this morning. There may be someone here who's never repented. There may be somebody here who's never experienced and received God's grace. Everyone needs to have that opportunity to respond to that. So with every eye closed and head bowed this morning, I want you to listen to this. We were created by God, who is in control of everything. He created us to love, serve, and glorify Him. Here's another truth. We are all sinners. We are all separated from God because of our sin, and we need to be restored to Him. It is our responsibility. It is our response to have faith and to believe in Christ, that He is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, to repent from our sins and to live for God. In doing so, He will transform our lives. So whether this is in a brand new way, you've never done this before, or this is in a fresh way, today you have the chance to respond to the message. Today you have the chance to repent and to have faith in Christ Jesus this morning. So if that's where you're at, if you're saying, hey, I want to respond to that, would you please just raise your hand and put it back down. Let me see it and put it back down. Amen. So church, as we close today, I think that we all need to have a close look at our responses to God, how we respond, or how we've responded in the past, or maybe it was just this morning. Maybe God told us to do something that we didn't do. Maybe it was yesterday. I know that I've been disobedient to God's word before. We know that Jonah did. And I might be stretching, but I'm pretty sure that all of us have at one time or another been disobedient to God's word. The challenge today is to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and ask God to forgive us and to give us more opportunity to live and to be obedient to His mission for our lives. So here in the moment, the worship team's going to lead us in a closing song. And I'm going to pray over us before we transition. But I want to encourage you this morning. You can stay where you're at, but I would encourage you to approach the altar and seek after God the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your word this morning. We thank You for the truth that You have revealed to us. Lord, I pray that every heart in here was open and ready to receive. And Lord, I pray that these seeds have been planted. And Lord, through this week, those seeds would start growing. They would take sprout. They would grow roots. They would blossom. Lord, that the harvest is coming soon. Lord, that we would also be out there this week, putting seeds, spreading seeds out, telling people the name of Jesus Christ. Because that's the name, Lord, that's the name by which we must be saved. So Father, I pray this morning that You would continue to speak to us as we go. Lord, that You would challenge us in Your word. And Lord, that we would choose to say yes when You call us. In Jesus' name, amen.